started waging warfare against the children of Israel. And they were doing everything in their natural strength to try to win the war. And finally, Moses went up on top of a hill and lifted up his hands. Lifted up his hands with the rod of God, which symbolized the authority of the believer. Lifted up his hands. And as long as his hands were raised, they won the battle. But when his hands would drop low, it didn't matter how skilled the children of Israel were at fighting, they began losing. And so you saw the men come alongside of Moses and help him keep his hands lifted up until they won the battle completely. At the end of it all, the Lord instructed Moses. He said, go get Joshua. He said, I want you to do two things. First thing I want you to do, and this is interesting, this never gets preached on. But he said, I want you to do two things. First thing I want you to do is write down how this battle was won and put it in a memorial, something that we won't forget. Put it in a memorial. Write it down and make it a memorial. Then he said, I want you to rehearse it. Rehearse it. Go over it and over it and over it with Joshua how this battle was won. Think about it. God didn't want the children of Israel to forget how to fight in battle. He said, I want you to write it down for the entire nation in a book and make it a memorial that as long as hands are raised, the battle will be won. Then he said, I want you to take Joshua, who God knew would be the next leader of the children of Israel, and he said, make sure he gets it. Rehearse it in his ears. Joshua, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord. When you're in battle, don't try to fight it in your own strength. Lift up your hand. But he didn't just say it once. He said, rehearse it in his ears. Come here, Joshua. I need to tell you again, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. When you're faced with temptation and a test, don't try to fight it in your own strength. It's won by lifting up your hands. He'd walk away. Moses would say, no, I got to rehearse it in your ears. Come here, Joshua. Don't you forget, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And when you're faced with a test on the left or right, no, it's not through your own natural strength you'll make it through, but it's through uplifted hands that the Lord fights the battle for you. So friends, I want to rehearse it in your ears tonight. The way you make it through any and everything is not through your own natural strength. You got to learn where your help comes from. Lift up your eyes and look unto the hills. Your help is longing to come. So no matter what you're facing, no, you don't have to fight in this battle. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. But you know what was interesting? The battle was the Lord, but the spoils of the war were theirs. And friends, I'm telling you, God wants to fight your battles and give you the spoils, give you the victory. And I'm telling you, the way you make it through it is through uplifted hands to the Lord your God, giving Him praise, giving Him worship, telling Him how much you value Him, giving Him thanks for all the good in your life. In all things, give thanks. Not for all things, but in all things, give thanks. Why? That's how you let the Lord fight your battles for you. Amen. So one final time this evening, let's lift up our hands and let's give God thanks. Father, we thank you. The battle is not ours. Oh, the battle is the Lord's. We're not fighting this battle in our own strength. But Father, you work on our behalf. You are more than able to perfect that which concerns us. In every test, in every trial, there is a way of escape. And we thank you, Lord, that we find that escape and we move on to the next level. We thank you, Lord, you're taking us to the other side with peace throughout the journey. We thank you, Lord, the battle is the Lord's. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and pray this evening. Father, we thank you that the battle is the Lord's and that the victory is ours. We thank you, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit bring back to our remembrance in the middle of tests in the middle of trials, let him bring back to our remembrance that the battle is his, that we don't have to fight in this battle, but let him bring back to our remembrance that the battle belongs to the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we'll be faithful to, in the middle of a situation that looks like it's going to overtake us, to lift up our hands and give thanks, knowing that with the uplifted hands, the Lord fights our battles for us. Lord, we love you so much, and we're so grateful, and we're so thankful for everything you've done for us. Father, we thank you tonight that your words become words of life. Let your words flow as living water to our hearts. Let me open up my mouth and speak out your word with boldness and utterance. Make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. And let the words that I say cut to the quick and make the people's hearts burn, Lord. Not for my glory, not for church growth, but Father, so that we may all come up higher into the life that you've called us to live. That we all may draw nigh unto you and walk with you as Enoch did. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that you're helping us this evening. And not only that, you're helping us in life achieve all you've called us to achieve. We thank you, Lord, for it. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy. We thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. We'll turn to two or three people, tell them the battle is the Lord's. And you can be seated. Amen. No need to fight in this battle. The battle is the Lord's. Open up your Bibles with me, if you have them this evening, to the book of 1 John. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. You can raise your hand and they will be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, that one is yours to keep. The goal of church is to teach you the Word of God, and so we want to get one into your hand if we can. Several years ago, the Lord instructed me on three subjects, three things. I made mention of this briefly Sunday morning. Three things to meditate on, and really, I would say, to make these the guiding principles of my life. Now, there are many subjects that I study. There are many subjects that I go over, and as a pastor, you know, you strive to give the congregation a balanced diet, and so there are many different subjects that I read and study on, not just for me, but for the congregation. But as far as my life goes, there are three primary principles that the Lord has instructed me to live by. And friend, I kid you not, when I live by these three principles, it just seems as if heaven kisses earth. You know what I mean by that? It just seems like everything in life just kicks up to a new level where it just gets easier. And it's not that everything in life is easy. You know, there are things that come up that some people would classify as hard, but it's in even in the middle of the test, in the hard things. It's just you blow right through it. It doesn't seem like it grabs a hold of you at all. And so these are the three things that the Lord instructed. If you don't have this foundation of clean hands, of love, nothing else matters. It is the New Testament commandment. It is the one subject above every other subject that you and I should be masters of. In fact, we go as far to say here at Word of Life, we ought to be famous for our love. We ought to be known for it. Isn't that what Jesus said? They'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have. Amen. We ought to be famous for our love. We ought to be known for our love. And if you don't have that principle down pat, there's no sense in moving on to the other two. Because we said last week, if you're not sensitive to love, you'll never be sensitive to God. And we're going to give scriptures that prove that. Meaning, if you're not sensitive to love, you can't be sensitive to God, which means you can inquire of God, do number two all you wanted. But if you're not open to instruction because your heart is hardened, then he could speak to you all day, but you never hear it. And then if you don't hear from the Lord, there's no use in having vision, because your vision ought to come from the Lord. Vision is so potent that if you get the wrong one for your life, it can lead you down the wrong track. No, your vision ought to come out of what the Lord is telling you to see, what the Lord is telling you the next level. Isn't that exactly what happened to Lot? Lot lifted up his eyes, and in the natural, he looked at the land that in the natural looked best and made his decision from there, and that got him into a heap of trouble because he had set his tent right in front of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God came to Abraham and told Abraham, lift up your eyes. And so we see Lot's vision come based off of what he wanted in the natural. But Abraham's vision came out of what God wanted for Abraham's life, and that made all the difference in the world. So if we don't have this subject of love down pat, you'll never be able to walk with God. You'll never be able to know his plan for your life. I am 100% confident in this. If you don't master this subject of love, you'll never know the voice of God. You'll never have deep, intimate fellowship with him. You won't be able to walk with him. Why? Because to walk with God has to be to walk with love, because God is love. You can't have one without the other. God is love. And so if I'm sensitive to God, that means I also must be sensitive to love. And if I'm not sensitive to love, that means I cannot be sensitive to God, because God is love. Let's look at these things in 1 John. If on the screens, you can go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. On the screens, we're looking at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now notice, he's writing to believers here. And he's telling them, we want you to have fellowship with us. This word fellowship means a sharing together. You've heard the Greek word koinonia. It is a sharing together. That you may have fellowship, a sharing together with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. So friends, is it possible for us to fellowship with the Father? Absolutely it is. You can share your life together with him. Just like Enoch walked with God, we can walk with God. We can have sweet fellowship with the Lord. And so notice he talks about this. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Now that's an amazing statement. Now this is John writing. John was the disciple who was closest to the Lord. I mean, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. On the night when Jesus was crucified, you see him all cuddled up next to Jesus with his head laying on Jesus' chest. He knew the Lord, and he said, this is the message we have heard from him. That's a very big statement, but the whole book of 1 John is John talking about in a couple of chapters what Jesus taught him over the span of 3 years. What he's about to say is the message he heard and got most out of from the Lord Jesus. And watch what that message is. And declare it unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. Notice, it's impossible to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. If you walk in darkness and say you're fellowshipping with God, it tells us here we're lying. He says, there is no way you can walk in darkness and at the same time walk with God, have fellowship with him. But, I like that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So notice, if you walk in darkness, there's no way on this earth you can have fellowship with God. But if you'll walk in the light, everyone say walk in the light. If you'll walk in the light, you can have fellowship with him. So that begs a very interesting question to me. What in the world is walking in darkness? And what in the world is walking in the light? If it's impossible for me to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness at the same time, I better know what darkness is. And if the only way to have fellowship with him is to walk in the light, I better know what the light is. So what is it? Well, the Bible's not going to leave us clueless. It's going to tell us exactly what it is. John goes on to tell us what light and darkness is in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 7. Brethren, notice he's not talking to unsaved people. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to the church. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, notice this in verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now remember what we read in chapter 1. You cannot have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Well, what is darkness? He just told us here in chapter 2. He said in verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So what is darkness? Hatred. Hateth. Now this word hateth, it's a very, very interesting word. And so often, many times, we like to put our own definitions on words. And when people think hate, they think to despise. I mean, when you hate broccoli, you don't even want it to come nigh you. You don't even want to smell it. You don't want to see it. It just makes you queasy when you look at it. And so people think that if you hate somebody, it's the same way. I mean, when you see them, you get queasy on the inside. You want to run the other way. You want to see bad things happen to them. You want to see, you know, their cat run away and all of those kinds of things. And it's just a completely, I can't stand you, get away from me. And that is half truth. But it's not the whole truth. This word hateth, it means that, but that's on the high end. There's another end of this subject. And this is the reason why very few people ever really walk with God. This is it. This is why there are so many people who go to church service after service and have no clue about him. They know about him, but they don't know him. And the reason why they don't know him, we're going to see more evidence on this, is because of this issue. On the high end of this word hateth, it is a despise, a detest, can't stand, get away from me. But on the low end, it's to move away by separation. It's to hold close to some because of the way they treat us, but to separate ourselves a little bit further away because we don't necessarily like what they did. It means, in the actual Greek, it means to, by extension, love someone less. By extension, you kind of push people away. you separate yourself from them. This word extension, it means a movement of a joint whereby one part is moved away from another. Moved away from another. I'll give you an example of where this word is used again. Luke 14 and verse 26. It says, if any man come to me and hate not. Now once again we see this word hate. Hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters. And yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. And I keep this up here. Jesus, this is Jesus talking here in the book of Luke. And he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to hate some things. Now, obviously, he's not talking about you've got to come to a place where you can't stand your mother. He's not talking about you got to come to a place where you can't stand your father. You can't stand your wife. You can't stand your kids. You can't stand yourself. No, obviously, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if you let those things hold you to where you don't move towards me and I don't become first in your life, you cannot be my disciple. If you prefer those things above me, you cannot be my disciple. See, this word hateth throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, it's not talking about I can't stand you. It's talking about I don't prefer you. I don't like you. There are other things that I'll move towards, but you, I'm moving away from. Now listen to me before I dive into this. I'm not talking about putting yourself in a position for abuse. And we're going to see examples of this. This is not what this is talking about. This is talking about in your heart, you push people away to where when you think about them or see them, or someone makes mention of them, your heart doesn't care for them at all. See, you can be in a place where people have wronged you, but your heart still wants to see good happen to them. You can be in a place where people who have harmed you are hurting, and you go to the Lord and ask for mercy for them. You can be at a place where people have wronged you and hurt you, but still in your heart, you want to bless them. You may not want to be close to them, but you want to see them blessed. It doesn't mean you're going over and eating dinner with them, but it does mean if they came to a place where they genuinely changed, fellowship could be restored. You want to see good happen to them. This is the key for in your heart. In your heart, you know your heart is pure towards them. Can you do it? Yes, you can. How do we know we can? We had someone do it. Jesus. I got to thinking about this tonight. I was listening to Joyce Meyer on the way over here. And she said something. I never thought about it. She said, think about what Jesus went through. And she said, I guarantee you everyone, when they think about what Jesus went through, is thinking about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. And that is true. Jesus did die on the cross for our sins, and he did endure the cross. But think about some of the other things that he endured. Jesus had a man named Judas working in his ministry who was stealing from the tithes and offering plate. Stealing from the ministry. Later, that same man would betray him and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Think about some of the other things that happened. Jesus, who loved people, and I mean who invested everything he had in them at the time when he needed them most, they're following afar away. No one's speaking up for him. Jesus had men pay other men to lie about him where they could beat him. Jesus had men and women who hated him so much, they'd kick him out of their town. Didn't want him to live there. They even tried to stone him, throw him off a cliff. Jesus had people spread rumors about him. You ever had someone spread rumors about you? He had people that would spread rumors about him and tell him all the works he's doing them of the devil. People called him a glutton and a wine bearer. Meaning, when the Bible says that we have a high priest who is tempted in all points and was yet without sin, it means exactly what it means. Exactly what it's saying. Everything you have ever faced on this earth, especially with people, Jesus encountered it and then some. So we have a high priest who knows exactly what we go through. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Notice, it goes on to say here in 1 John, in verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Now what happens when you're in the light? In the light you have fellowship with the Father. In darkness you can have no fellowship. What is darkness? It is walking in hatred towards someone. What is walking in the light? It is walking in love. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So this tells me when you're walking in love, one of the key ways you'll know it is you'll have fellowship with God. You'll begin to know him. You'll begin to know his plan. He'll begin revealing himself to you because you are walking in the light, and in the light, that's where fellowship is. Notice he goes on saying, and there is none occasion of stumbling into him. This word stumbling means falling over and entering into hurt. Falling and hurting. He says when you're walking in the light, you're walking in fellowship, you're walking with God, and in that place, there's no occasion of stumbling in this life. No occasion. He goes on to say, but he that hateth, once again, that's not just talking about detest, his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and does not know where he goeth because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Once again, we see a symptom of walking in darkness is you don't know what to do. You're in life and I don't know what the will of God is. I don't know where I'm supposed to go next. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. That's not God's best. God's best is you walking in the light, knowing exactly what the plan of God is for your life. Well, how do we get over into more light? If you're saying, man, I need more light in my life. Gosh, I just need to know clearer what God wants me to do in this situation. What you're saying is I need to walk in more love. Because if I walk in more love, I'm going to walk in more light. And if I walk in more light, I'm going to know him. I'm going to know his plan. But if I'm walking in darkness, I'm never going to know where I'm going. To know God's will is to know love. You can't have one without the other. Go over to the chapter 4 here in the book of 1 John. And we'll pick up with this. Book of 1 John chapter 4. And let's look in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and what? Knoweth God. This word knoweth means to be intimately acquainted with. You know him. I know the Lord. You could be able to say, I know the Lord. I know his will for my life. How? By walking in love. He, verse 8, that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Knoweth, you see this here? He's saying there's no way to know God and not walk in love. Because God is love. You can't have one without the other. If you say I'm walking in love, it means you're walking with God. And if you say I'm walking with God, it means you're walking in love. They are one in the same. Why does this matter? Why does this help us hear from the Lord? Well, obviously, it's the first commandment with promise. But even more than that, walking in love means you've got several other things going on in the inside of you. Let's go over and find out what these things are in the book of 1 Timothy. When you're walking in love, it means you've got some other things going on inside of you. We're going to see what those things are in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look here in verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And can you pull that up for me in the Amplified on the screens? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 in the Amplified. It says, now the end of the commandment. Now, once again, we're seeing the end of the commandment, the end of this Christian walk, is love. This word charity is the same word that was used for love in the book of 1 John. Is love, watch this, out of. Now notice he's saying love is coming out of something. So there's no way to have love without having these other things, because love is coming out of these things. So you can't separate love from these things he's about to mention. If you have love, it's coming out of something. And the Amplified, it says, whereas the object and the purpose of our instruction and charge is love, which springs from. There's something that love springs from. So if you're walking in love, you've got some other things going on in the inside of you. And these are the very things you need to hear from God. Now, the end of the commandment is love out of one, a pure heart. Keep it up in the Amplified. Notice it says, which springs from a pure heart. Number one, love is springing from a pure heart. So if you're walking in love, you also have a pure heart. Number two, if you're walking in love, you also have a good conscience. The Amplified, I like it best. And a good, clear conscience. If you're walking in love, you're going to have a pure heart. If you're walking in love, you're going to have a pure, clean conscience. And if you're walking in love, you're going to have sincere and unfeigned faith. So if you and I are walking in love, it means we've got three things going on in the on the inside of us. Number one, it means if you're walking in love, you got a pure heart. Number two, if you're walking in love, it means you got a good, clear, clean conscience. Number three, if you're walking in love, you have faith unfeigned. Faith that is not dirty. Faith that is not tainted or twisted. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelations that many are called, but few are chosen. You ever wonder why God picked who he picked? Think about it. Look throughout your Bible. You got a whole nation, but God picks one man in Abraham and walks with him, talks to him, talks with him, reveals his plan for him. You got a whole group of people, and God selects one man named Noah to walk with him, reveals his purpose for his life. Why'd he choose him? You got another man, Joseph, who God picks, chooses, delivers, walks with him, promotes him, blesses him. Why him? Why did God choose these people? You got a whole nation of Israel, and God chooses one man named David to be the king. Why him? Why does God pick who he picks to walk with, to reveal himself to? I'll tell you this much, it's not because God is playing favorites. It's because God is looking for something. And when he finds that something in people, he walks with them. When he finds that something in people, he not only walks with them, he blesses them, he promotes them, he increases them, he takes them through tests and trials to the other side. When he finds this one thing in people, he reveals himself to, he shows himself to. Think about reading the book of Psalms. You see a man who knew God. I mean, who knew him. That man was David. Why David? Why did David have that kind of revelation? Why did he pen things like Psalms 91 and Psalms 23? How did he know God that well? Why him? Well, let's answer that and then we'll close. It all ties back into this. Go over to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And let's look here. in the book of 1 Samuel at chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know the story. Samuel, the prophet, is going down to Jesse's house because the Lord has told him a king is in the house. And you know the story once again. Jesse collects all of his boys except one. The one that he didn't select, choose to be there because he thought there's no way he could be king was David. And we see this all throughout David's life. When the prophet tells him that there's a king in your house, it's one of your boys, his own father brings in all the boys besides David. You see later, all the boys are out to battle, but David is keeping the sheep. He goes out there to bring his brother some food, and they wind up mocking him, saying, "What do you do down here? Go back with the sheep. This is for the real men." Then you see him say, "I'll fight the giant." And he goes before Saul, and Saul looks at him and says, "There's no way this kid can win." Puts his armor on him, and it completely swallows David. So David is not a big guy. He's not a strong guy. He's someone that other people are mocking and ridiculing. His own father doesn't think he can even be king. So that all tells me that in the natural, there wasn't a whole lot going on for David. It's not as if he had an acumen that exceeded his brother's, or it was such a physical specimen that he could be pointed out in a crowd. In the natural, it didn't look like David even had the advantages that his own brothers had. But yet God chose him. Many are called, few are chosen. Why David? We'll see here, God chooses him. And he gives to Samuel his criteria as for why he did. Watch this in verse 6. "And it came to pass when they were come that he being Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" So apparently Eliab, he had something going on in the natural. He looked like a king. He had the presence of a king. I mean, he looked strong and he looked tough. And when Samuel saw, he said, "Surely this is the next king." But watch this. "But the Lord said unto Samuel," verse 7, we're about to see why few are chosen. "Said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature.'" This is strong language he's about to use. "Because I have refused him." "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." He said, "There's something about Eliab. I've refused him." And it's not because in the natural he doesn't have some qualities. He does. But don't look at that. "I've refused him." Why, Lord? Something about his heart wasn't quite right. Well, why'd he pick David? There must have been something different about David's heart than the hearts of those brothers. Why did God pick Abraham? He looks on the heart. Why did he pick Joseph? The heart. Why did he pick Moses? The heart. Something about their hearts. Well, what was it about their hearts? They all shared the same similar trait. You know the story. Go over a couple of chapters. You see God promoting David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24... you see Saul just goes nuts. I mean, just nuts. And he tries to kill David. He's throwing javelins at his head. He's sending out search parties to slay him. And David loves Saul. I mean, he loves him. But he's running for his life away from him. Once again, why did God pick David? Something was different about his heart. Why did God reveal himself to David? There was something different about his heart. Why was David able to inquire of the Lord and the Lord speak to him? There was something different about his heart. Well, what was different about his heart? You see in verse 4, chapter 24 and verse 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do unto him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him." His heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid." Watch how he talks about him. "That I should do this thing unto my master." This man's trying to kill him. Notice the honor in his words to my master, the Lord's anointed. He's thrown a javelin at his head to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed with his servants and with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And you see in verse 9, David goes out of the cave and says unto Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thine hurt?" Go down to verse 11. "Moreover, my father, see ye the skirt of the robe in thine hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." You see him go on talking like that, and finally Saul says something back, and watch what Saul says something back in verse 19. He says, "For if a man find his enemy," we're talking about hatred, "will he let him go well away?" And we know David did. "Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou surely will be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." Saul saying, "I'm seeing this is the reason. This is the reason why God picked you. This is the reason why you're going to be the next king. This is the reason why you're going to walk in everything God said you would." What was the reason? His heart was different. His heart was tender. It was soft. Everyone else in that cave wanted to kill Saul. David couldn't even work up to do that, but he just said, "I'll cut off a little piece of his skirt." And when he did that, his heart smote him. Every other body else in the cave would have killed him and not thought twice about it. If they appeared before a judge, they would have came off as innocent, and they all knew it. But David's heart was different, and this is why God chose that man. He said, "I'm looking at his heart." What did he see in David's heart that was different than Eliab's? Why was David accepted when Eliab was refused? His heart was different. Think about Joseph. He could slay his brothers. But when they come in, what does he do? He blesses them. He promotes them. He says, "Go get the family." He restores them all. He could have killed them all. And in the natural, people would have said he would have had reason to. They sold him into slavery. They would have killed him if not the other brother would have spoken up. Think about Abram. Abraham, when Lot was out there and strife arose up, he said, "Let there be no strife." Think about Moses, when Aaron and Miriam started complaining about his leadership, complaining about the woman that he married, talking against him. We see judgment come on them, but you see Moses go and ask the Lord to have mercy on him. Why did he pick Moses? He's the meekest man in all the earth. Why are few chosen? It's not because God wants to choose few. It's because few qualify. I want to walk in the light. And the only way to walk in the light is to walk in the love. Why do I want to walk in the light? I don't want to have any occasion of stumbling in my life. And I want fellowship with God. And the only way to have that light, and the only way to know God, and the only way to have no occasion of stumbling in my life is to do one thing, and that's keep my hands clean. Keep my heart pure. And out of a pure heart flows forth love. The enemy, he does things to you so he can do things in you. He wants to hurt you by people and do some things to you so that in you he can put a root of bitterness. He wants people to gossip about you and then you hear about it so that in you you can develop a hardness of heart. He wants to have people who just naturally annoy you so that you go off and gossip about them and get your hard heart hardened. He's after your heart. For out of it flow the issues of life. And if you can keep it clean, and if you can keep it pure, and in all of that stuff, keep it pure. And if you have to, go repent when your heart smotes you. We'll talk about this with the next thing, keeping a clear conscience. If you can do that, friend, you will walk in love. And if you walk in love, you're walking in light. And if you're walking in the light, you can know God. And there's no occasion of stumbling that can happen in your life. But it all starts with that one thing. I'm going to keep my heart clean. When it smotes me, I'm going to immediately make an adjustment. I will walk in love. And in doing that, I will walk with God. Every head bowed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience this evening. Before you leave, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for everyone in this congregation.